as members of this particular church body, we felt we had the obligation to have this policy addressed. And after the phone call with the pastor's behavior, that needed to be addressed and acknowledged as well. So we wrote this letter. We discussed the neighbor's story in it. We discussed our scriptural references as to why this policy we felt was not good and not serving God. We discussed the pastor's behavior, but then we also ended up praying over them within it, praying blessings over them. We stated that we desired relationship with those that desired relationship with us, because ultimately we are also called by God to have peace within the church if at all possible. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5:23 through 26 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I take this very seriously. And if there was any way we could still have that, yet we were leaving the church. Ladies, it's time. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to God's design for our lives. It's time we drink from the living water. So meet us at the well. It's not too late. He's waiting. Truth Rising was made possible thanks to the Kimberly Tower Foundation. The KTF is a united force devoted to uplifting and empowering women and children. Through their efforts, they kindle a sense of belonging, spur personal growth, and create an enduring legacy of impact. To learn more, please see the show notes and look into the ktf4love.org. Hey, Truth Rising, it is Tiffany. I'm here to do a follow-up, finally, from a podcast we released last year. That sounds weird, but yes, early last year. I think it was titled Pastors, We Need Real Relationship With You. So let's dive on in. Okay. I'm going to try to keep this semi-short. It's a very long story. Many things came of this, things that I did not see coming. And it's been a process. And only until now have I felt it would be wise to speak about what occurred. Because before this, I was very hurt and I was very angry. And I'm still accountable for what I do and what I say, even when I'm hurt and when I'm angry. That doesn't change anything or justify any bad behavior. That line was still blurred for me. I was struggling to remember who my real enemy is because it's not against flesh and blood, right? And I had to fully be able to forgive. I finally extended that forgiveness. Man, it felt good. I don't know why it took me so long. I don't know why we do that, right? It's like drinking poison and waiting for it to hurt the other person. Makes absolutely no sense. But it did. That's just what it was. It took a while for me to be able to speak on this. But I'm here now to do the follow-up because I think this is important to speak into. So why am I sharing this? Well, because ultimately, it appears many within the church are following men blindly. Maybe someone within your church or your pastor led you to your salvation. Maybe it's tradition. That's where your family's always gone. That's all you know, right? Maybe it's the comfort. It's easy, right? You go, you sit, you listen, you leave. It's comfortable. No one asks of you anything, whatever the case may be. Got great coffee. Maybe it's the teaching. The pastor's actually a really excellent teacher. So why leave, right? Whatever your reason may be, I think many of us, though, have to ultimately ask ourselves, like it says in Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man or men. This will make more sense as I go, but let me start by saying, ultimately, our lives are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. We go where he calls us to go. We're obedient to him first and foremost. Not because of all those reasons we may have just filled in the blank, should we be staying in some of our churches? Some of your churches are fantastic. You have true shepherds leading you and discipling you. But some of us, we're just honestly existing. So before I go actually any further, let me back way up, because this story is only going to make sense if I tell you what led to us going to the church we were attending at the time. And yes, spoiler alert, we have left that church and God has placed us where we are supposed to be. But let's back way up. What brought us to the church was many years ago, before I had a close walk with the Lord. I mean, sure, I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I didn't obey him. I didn't follow him. If you would have put me before a judge and tried to prove me guilty as a Christian, you could not have, right? And so I was standing in this place of my life where all hell was coming and it was all breaking loose. And I was desperate for God. And someone suggested I read this book called Hearing God, because I didn't know you could hear God. I was very confused about that. And so I started reading this book, Hearing God by Peter Lord, and it changed the trajectory of my walk from that point forward. He got my eyes pointed to the Lord, and everything was different after that. So I read this book, things start to change. My family ends up getting ordered, then we move. We were not expecting to move. And this kind of came out of nowhere. We ended up in the new town, whatever, and we're debating between two home locations because there was absolutely nothing available at this time. One, they were kind of about 45 minutes to an hour apart from each other. And we were down to these only two options that we had. And so the last day, as we were driving around trying to find places and do our thing, just, you know, whenever you go and scout it out kind of thing, we decided, let's try to find a church. And I was really frustrated by this point and honestly just sad. I didn't want to move. And I was crying and I just like literally look up into the sky and there is a cross, and I'm not making this up. There's a giant cross in the sky. And I just started laughing and I looked at my husband and I said, I guess we're supposed to try this church. And we pull in and he looks at me and he's like, Tiffany, this is the church I sent you, the very first one to check out. And I was like, no. And we walk in and this pastor comes able to give us a tour. It was like a holiday, so they had nothing going on at the church. He starts walking us around the church. I thought, this is really awesome. This is a relational pastor. This is great. But I was very distracted. And as we're standing in the main sanctuary part, I finally just interrupted the pastor and I said, what is this church? And he was very confused. And I said, just what is it? There's something here. What is it? And he said, have you ever heard of Peter Lord? He wrote the book Hearing God. And you could have pushed me over. I said, are you serious? This is his church he started. And he said, yes. Unfortunately, he had passed, I think, like 5 years prior to this. But y'all, we were at the church of the book that changed my relationship with Jesus as I know it today, and encouraged that, right? So there was no doubt in our mind at this point. This was the church we were legit called by God to go to, like a bat signal in the sky. So we plugged in. We bought the house closer to the church. We did everything. I mean, you name it. We were all in, especially being a military family. You know, that's not something you mess around with. Community is everything to you. And so that's what we did. Now let's fast forward to the initial podcast that we released last year. Weird. Basically, I couldn't shake or unsee what God was showing me and putting on my heart. It was very loud. And that was basically that the church was lacking real relationship and discipleship. It just wasn't happening. Sure, we were plugged in. We were volunteering. We were doing all the things, but that's not discipleship. Yes, we had a small group, but those were all people kind of in the same life season, I guess you could say, as us. I was craving this more. There just had to be more. And if you go listen to the initial podcast, which you should before you actually listen to this one, I should have said that to begin with. It explains all of this. It gives my scriptural references, what I felt God's design was for the church, and just that it was lacking in this one area. So we get to this point where I am just unable to kind of shake this whole lack of relationship, right? And I'm seeing more within the church at this point where there's those in the church are either on fire for God and answering the Great Commission, which is go and make more disciples, baptizing them, or go into all the world and make disciples. I'm just totally butchered that. But the Great Commission, or they're just kind of existing, like I had said, or they're simply leaving because it's not fulfilling to be a part of what we know the church today. Honestly, it's very blah at times and feels almost pointless. Like, why would I go to church if I can get that same thing streaming it at home? It's just this conditioning we've created where you kind of come in, you sit, You listen and you leave. And I'm not talking about your personal relationship and time with the Lord. Absolutely not. I'm talking about when we're called to gather together, what does that look like to be a part of the body of Christ alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And for me, it was something that if there was something I could do, I wanted to do it. And I felt the only option at this point was to take my own advice from the podcast I released and go in and speak with my pastor. I did not want to go in, just so you know. I don't know what was going on in that moment. I felt maybe it was an attack of the enemy trying to keep me or prevent me, but now I kind of know, and I'll get to that in a minute, kind of with some of my gifts, but I shouldn't have been that nervous to go talk to my pastor looking back. It's my pastor. That shouldn't be an intimidating thing to go do, you know? I should be able to walk in at any time and speak with him or reach out to him. That it shouldn't have been in that manner. But I knew I had to be obedient to God. I had to, and it was not going away. It was not taking the giant pink elephant out of my whole life, you know, everywhere I went. It wasn't going away. And if there was something I could do to help encourage more to gather together and to be discipled and to have a relationship, why wouldn't I? Because I had known people that had left this church because of exactly that. Had they come forward? No. But I knew that it was happening. And so I went in and I started by giving my pastor just a lot of encouragement. I said, you know, I really enjoy your teachings. My husband and I, he has grown so much and so have I. We leave the church and we're not actually thinking of you. We're thinking of the teaching, which was a compliment. And he really did take it that way. And I just kind of started by trying to be not coming in where he didn't know who I was. Granted, I had tried to call before and give encouragement. I was told by his secretary he'd probably be too busy to call me back, but she'd relay the message. And so I let him know, like, I'm not just coming in all of a sudden out of nowhere. I've tried. There was other things I tried. Anyways. And so I just kind of started with just that, I guess, olive branch, you could say. And because it was true. It was the truth. I really felt Sunday mornings were fantastic. I felt we were going and being taught. But we weren't having any, you know, dialogue. There was no opportunity outside of an event or something planned or the church itself for us to just sit and listen and learn and talk and ask questions and discuss and just let the Spirit lead, right? So I let him know as well as I started in. I said, you know, we've been here almost a year and we're as plugged in as you can get, literally. But yet not one person that's been kind of an appointed position within this church has ever offered relationship with us outside of church. There's been nothing. And his immediate response to me was, well, you should initiate that. And I told him I, you know, disagree. And at this point, I was kind of shocked because I wasn't expecting that to be what he led with. And so I was a little thrown, but I was like, okay. And we went in and I started opening up the Bible and showing him the scriptures. Like, this is what it says. God's design is for our church. And he would tell me it was a principle, not a system. And I would kind of let him know, but isn't that your job to kind of create that system or whatever it is we want to call it? It was a lot of weird, I don't know, like almost I was speaking a foreign language, which was really frustrating to me because I'm like, you're the scholar, you're the pastor. What? Why are you looking at me like that? Why is this not making sense? To me, God's word was very clear, but I just kept pushing through. And I said, ultimately, I know that I had to come here today and just give you this message. I don't know what you do with it, but God has really put this on my heart that there is a blind spot in our church for real relationship and discipleship. And I think that we need to be aware of that and see what we can do about it. I'd also at this point mentioned to him at some time in this conversation, this was a long time ago, by the way, so I'm trying to remember and give just the details that are important here. But I had mentioned my gifts. So as a Jesus follower, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive gifts from God to help as you're out, right? Witnessing and discipling. And my giftings are slightly prophetical. Not, I can't tell you the future or anything like that, but I can come in your presence and kind of just, I guess you could say, test the spirits or just know a lot of the emotion maybe that you're feeling, like if you're angry or you're sad or you're happy or whatever. And then I'm able to either be an encourager or I can rejoice with you really easy. Like I love to rejoice with people and I love to also come in and encourage them, or I'm just able to just sit with them. So you just know I see you, I'm here. Whatever type thing, sometimes just the humanly presence is all someone else needs. But ultimately, I can kind of get this sense. But I can also tell as well, like, I don't know how to explain it exactly, but I can sense just darkness or evil as well. And then just the need for God's light, right, in those moments. So I kind of let him know a little bit about this. And I just let him kind of aware that for me, when I know people are not feeling wanted, right, or known or welcome in that way, it weighs heavy on me. And so if there was something I could do to help encourage that, I wanted to encourage that. I think he thought I was kind of crazy at this point, to be honest with you, but he was very kind still. Argumentative, yes. Looking at me like I was speaking a foreign language, yes, but he was kind in this conversation. We went on to have about, I don't know, an hour and 45 minute discussion. I was getting so frustrated because I felt like what I was saying was not being received at all. I mean, even Solomon says in Proverbs 27:23, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your heads. What I had initially went in and told him was what it says in Acts. You have to be careful overseers of your flock for which Christ shed his blood for. But how are you to be careful overseers of your flock if you don't know who they are? And how am I to submit to those appointed in my church if I don't know who you are outside of Sundays? How do you treat your wife? How are you off stage? How are you evangelizing? I don't know those things because I don't have any conversation with any of y'all other than, hey, do you have a minute? There's a quick look up at the clock and then it's like, oh, well, okay. You know, type thing. And so it was difficult because I was trying to explain what I thought the church could use in this area that wasn't occurring. He kept directing towards small groups and then eventually started directing me towards other people that I should reach out to and initiate relationship with. And I made it clear to him too. I wasn't putting it all on him by any means, like I had explained in the first podcast, but I was just blown away because here I am. I don't know how many people go in and ask for relationship like that, right? Or discipleship. And my pastor, in the end, denied me of that. Yes, he told me his office door was always open at the church, but there was no, hey, you know what? Let's start now. Tell me about yourself. Or, you know what? Let me have my wife reach out to you. Let's set up dinner. Or, you know, that's a good point. Maybe we should talk more about this. What can we do about that? There was nothing. It was go talk to this other person. My door is always open. You're in a small group, so that's great. Whatever. Even though the word small group's not in the Bible, but sure. Anyways, so I left, and I left very discouraged. I just felt stupid, honestly, and foolish. I was upset with God that he had chose me to go and do that. I was, why did you do that? And I remember sitting there, and I felt at this point what my pastor now had just put into terms, actually. I felt like the black sheep of my church. Because I had been talking also with my small group about this before. They kind of looked at me like, what? I don't think this really has dawned on a lot of people. Like, why is the church the way it is today? There is no relationship. There is no community for the most part in mine that I'm attending outside of like the Wednesday night and the Sunday mornings. And then maybe your church and your Easter and an occasional conference or an event, but just like a regular breaking bread. Like it says in Acts 2, 46 through 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was right after the church as we know it today was really fully born, right? We just had Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit has fell upon them. They're out preaching and now like they're even here. It says that they did this day by day and it wasn't anything special, but it was relationship. It's talking. It's just like knowing who is your brother or sister in Christ. What are they walking through? What are they struggling with? What are they so flippin' happy about? You know, And so I just felt just this major heartbreak as I left. And I told God, that's it. You know, I did what you told me to do. I was obedient. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. It wasn't received at all. Why did you have me do that? I'm done. And I wasn't done. Let's just put it that way. However, from that point forward, I then started leaving church, not thinking of the message. Instead, I started leaving thinking of the pastor and how I always felt just inferior and insignificant in his presence, and just stupid, like I had said. And many other things started to happen over a course of a few months that were being revealed to myself and to my husband, because God was preparing us for ultimately what was going to come. And I know that now. But at the time, it was just this one thing after another where the heart posture of the church was shifting and it was becoming visible. For example, they charged $50 for their VBS. Yes, they tried to call it something else, but ultimately it was a VBS. Didn't even feed the kids with that. How can children who need to come to VBS afford VBS at $50? And if you're like, oh, they can get a scholarship. I mean, what parent, I don't know how to, if you've worked with kids that come from really hard lives, many times they're, whoever's raising them, it's not usually a parent, it's a grandparent, whoever, they're not going to go asking questions about scholarships to an extent for something like this. Or they're just going to have too much pride, right, to say we need to do that. And so the kid's just not going to be able to go. And so I thought that was odd. They also had a basketball league that we had sponsored, so we thought someone would be able to play. And then the season came and they weren't getting enough kids. And I said, well, I'm not seeing scholarships, you know, advertised anywhere. Found out they didn't advertise any of the scholarships for something they were clearly, I guess, advertising as like missional. Like this was an outreach. Well, why aren't we, where'd my money go? Like, what is going on? How does this process work? I found out in the question, you know, it's $60 per kid for the computer software or something program. And I thought, that's ridiculous. It's basketball. We've been doing this for how many years? And okay, well, I mean, it was just nuts. I went to a budget meeting and I was the only one that showed up alongside another elder. And this is a $2.6 million church. That's crazy. And I realized as I'm reviewing the funds, like there's no membership fund in here. That was horrible to me. What if my husband got sick or our roof? Or because I remember very clearly praying with someone at our church who needed a new roof. And I thought, this is nuts. I don't understand how we don't have a membership fund. We're to bear one another's burdens. I mean, they were selling all their stuff and helping each other. That's what we are called to do, right? And then there was one last moment kind of towards the end of all of this before the next event that came happened. We were taking communion and I thought, I mean, this is, you know, it's communion. And the pastor had, I guess, been in lockdown at a hospital the night before. And so his voice was almost gone. And he kept talking about how he hadn't drank water on stage for like 30 years or something. He wasn't about to today. And I just thought that was weird, but okay. And as he's raising the cup for communion, he's talking about his voice again. And I'm not kidding y'all when I say this, and I'm not saying this in like, I don't know, but it was all in me to not walk up on stage and ask him what he was doing. I just looked at my husband and I said, what is he doing right now? This is about God. We're remembering what Christ did at Calvary. Stop talking about yourself. I was just baffled. And I knew at this point I was really shifting, and I didn't know if I could keep attending. See, we had just uprooted our daughter. I didn't want to go moving her. I thought my husband really liked his teachings. Like I said, he's a fantastic teacher. But it was also really cool because even though God was changing my heart posture towards this church, he was also preparing my husband and my daughter. And through conversation and things that were occurring, we were all being prepared to be okay with stepping away from this church. Now for the part we did not see coming. So it was my birthday and my neighbor had ended up coming over and sat down, and she had looked like she was crying. I said, what's going on? And she told me, today's your birthday. It's my favorite day ever. And I was confused because she had been crying. I said, why is it your favorite day ever? And she said, I witnessed my first miracle today. I said, what? So excited for her. I wanted to hear all the details. She ended up telling me the details, how her daughter, because we had just discussed about a week prior to this, she decided to homeschool. She couldn't afford for a Christian private school, and they couldn't get approved for the scholarship process. So she had decided to homeschool, and she works still. So this was going to be a big sacrifice. But I was encouraging her in it. I had homeschooled for a while, and not a while, a short while. And I said, you know, you can do this, whatever. Well, now she's sitting here telling me how the day she had announced it, she put out even this post on Facebook. They're going to homeschool. They're going to do this. She got a call that next day, which was my birthday. The school her daughter had attended VPK, and they said, we know that you aren't able to send her here at this time, and you can't get the scholarship, and we do not want to ever be a school or, you know, a church where a child can't come because they can't afford it. And the pastor's been praying, and we've been praying, and we want your daughter here, and we want you to apply again for the scholarship. But even if you don't get it, we are opening another seat for your child because we know she's supposed to be here if you'll have her. And she had, in this process of being obedient to God, right, making sure she was going to do what she felt God was calling her to do for her child, for education, God blessed her abundantly, y'all, in that. I mean, a lot of times, if you look at your own life, I know my track history, it's I have to get to that place of submission and surrender, and then boom, God moves. But it's never until then, usually. I mean, if it's thy will be done. But for the most part, you know, you get to that place where you're like, I am your obedient, humble servant. And then God says, watch this. Now I can do what I do. And he did. And I loved it because at this time, they were very new believers. And so just seeing this in her and seeing her just so excited and wanting to tell everyone about this miracle she witnessed was the best. Well, as somehow in the conversation, the church we were attending, they also had a Christian school, which is the number one school people want to get into in this area. I don't know how it came up, but I had asked her to an extent if they didn't go there as well because of the scholarship situation. And she just kind of lowered her head like she always did when I would mention our church, which I always found interesting. I would invite them to things and she would just act a little weird. Because I knew she was a newer believer. She had mentioned things about wanting to do Bible study with me. So I was constantly trying to invite her to what I could. And so she said, we did. And I said, oh, so the scholarship thing. She said, no, we went and they walked us around. We're really kind. We got to the last part on the paperwork that said, do you attend church? And she said, at the time, we were not attending church. And I wasn't going to lie. So I said, no. And they said, then your daughter can't come here. It is a requirement that the child, whoever's raising the child, the parent or guardian, must attend church, just church, not our church, but just church in general. And so she said we couldn't send her there because we weren't, and we left. And again, back to my gifts, immediately I could just sense this. She was just crushed and embarrassed to tell me this. And I looked at her and I said, are you sure? This is what they said to you. And her husband is with her at this point. And absolutely, she even went to the extent, she goes, I'll show you the email. And I said, no, I absolutely believe you, but that can't be true. Because in my mind and in what I know of scripture, that goes against scripture to me. We'll get to more of this. But I was in shock that the church we were attending had just denied a child because of who her parents were at the time. Even though, by the way, they're the best parents ever. They're fantastic people. This child is friends with my child. They're just beautiful people. But why would we use that policy? Why is that policy in place? How is this serving God? I asked her then as well. I said, did they follow up with you? Did they tell you why this policy was in place? Did they ask you why you weren't going to church? And she said, no, nothing. Just there was some reason they gave, but it was all basically it was that or you could not. And there was no explanation as to why. I stopped in that moment and I looked at my neighbor and I just fully apologized. I said, I am so sorry this happened to you. That is not okay. I'm embarrassed that I attend this church that has hurt my neighbor in this way. And again, I'm just so sorry. In essence, they just told you your kid's not good enough to go to their school. And that's what you heard, right? And she was like, yeah. See, that was an opportunity that my old church had just missed. Well, if that was their policy, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. What does gospel, not gospel, what does the word of God say within the gospels? But that was a missed opportunity to sit with someone and say, hey, you know, we're clearly a Christian school. Why don't you y'all attend church? What's going on? Tell me about it. Or maybe, hey, we really encourage that because this is what we want to do. We want to come alongside you and help train this child up in the way they should go. So we're going to keep encouraging it. And we're going to want you to tell us about your progress, maybe, right? Or whatever the case may be. Hey, we have a zero tolerance policy for any outside religions. You're not going to come in here as, you know, a Buddhist or whatever the case may be and be praying to any other God. That will not be tolerated. But if you agree to a Christian education and a biblical upbringing, absolutely, this is your place. Yeah. Where do I sign? You know, none of this was discussed with them, and this wasn't anything that was on the table. It was strictly, you must attend church or your child cannot come to our school. So this obviously, as my husband at this point is now outside, her husband's there. I've apologized. We've discussed all the details. And my husband just kind of, I can see it all over his face. And we ended up discussing after they left. See, he's been to war a few times. And for him, the idea that he goes and fights to protect our freedoms, fights for other people's freedoms, right? That his own neighbor's daughter was denied at the school of the church he is a member of. That did not set well with him at all. And so we were in this place of just being heartbroken because, A, we don't feel like it was really, really difficult to sit here and process what we were just told. I told her as well before they left, I said, I'm going to be talking to them about this. I don't know what they're going to do about this, but I am definitely going in. She was very surprised that I had said that, but I told her absolutely not. I don't agree with this. And clearly that embarrassed and shamed y'all. That is not okay. And at this point they had started going to church. So, which was really cool. And now their daughter was getting to go to another Christian school. And so all these things were happening. And I said, and you know, I'm going to be honest with you. How are we, my husband and I, to witness in our own neighborhood and tell people to come to our church real loving and welcoming if they know your daughter was denied at their school? That's not what? Sure. We're going to do really well with that. Absolutely not. I'm being very sarcastic. So this now is a Saturday that I'm having this discussion. Fast forward, we're at Sunday service the next day. Go into Sunday service, and I have decided I'm going to go talk to someone. I didn't know who to talk to. And okay, God, I'm going to need you to set this up, right? That divine appointment type thing. Well, God worked in, you know, overtime or super speed. I'm not real sure. The service starts, and this is one of the craziest services because of all the things that came. Before the pastor goes up and preaches, they always have the announcements, right? Here comes the, I think his headmaster. I don't remember what they're called. I forget of the school. He's on stage and he's literally standing there and he's telling us that the grade our neighbor's daughter was denied for had spots available and they needed kids for it. So A, I knew who I needed to go talk to. And B, I was honestly infuriated that this was happening right now, knowing good and well what had just occurred. So I thought, okay, God, got to talk to him. You figure it out and I'll do it. Like, I don't know why I talk to God like this. It's quite disgusting, honestly. But that was where I was because I didn't want to go talk to anyone else after that first conversation, right? I had told God I was done. I wasn't going to do this anymore. But now this was different, right? This is a little. I'm going to stand up for a little. Absolutely. And so then our pastor gets on and starts to preach. And now I'm really just in a not a good place. At being at this church, I'm just sad, to be honest with you. Really sad. I wasn't even angry so much. I was just sad. And he starts talking about Psalm 23. You can go a lot of directions with that, right? No. This Sunday, he chooses to discuss every single scripture I had went in and talked with him about months prior and what it looks like to shepherd a church. and be discipled. So I was all sorts of confused at this point. I just was talking to God, what's going on? Is this hope? Are you letting me know he did hear me clearly? He's using every scripture here. I don't get it, God. What's going on? Why did you show me that yesterday? Allow that to happen months ago. What are we doing? So I leave church. I was feeling more hopeful at this point. I thought that was pretty awesome that he had spoke into that, and I was encouraged. And so I dropped my child because we were working in the children's program, and I dropped her in there and I walked into the hall, and guess what? I'm standing in the hall alone now at this point with the headmaster. You can't make this stuff up. I'm reminding you, I just had the conversation with my neighbors on Saturday. This is now Sunday. He had went on stage. Now I'm alone, literally completely alone in the hallway with him. So I just kind of laughed and I walked up and I said hi and introduced myself. He kind of knew who I was. And we started to talk. And I said, hey, my neighbors told me something. This can't be true. And I told him what they had said. And he said, yes, absolutely. That is our policy. And I immediately looked at him and it just came out of my mouth. And I said, that sounds an awful lot like keeping the little children from him, doesn't it? And he looked at me and said, no, you obviously don't understand how this looks. And it did look like I punched him a little bit in the stomach, because that was, I mean, that's something for someone to say to you. Because I fear God. And I clearly could see he did as well, because he heard me in what I said about keeping the little children from Jesus. And he said, well, we have two options. You have missional or covenantal. And I said, yeah, I understand that. But I also understand what scripture says. Where is that in here? He goes, well, that's not in there, but this is what our policy is. We're covenantal. We make an agreement between the parent, the child, and God that, or I'm sorry, the school, the parent, and the child, that they're going to, you know, do their part to raise them up. He goes, and this is where he got me. He said, and it also helps keep out outside disciplinary issues. And I did start laughing at this point because, and I said out loud, I go, so Christians have it all together and none of these people are lying to you. And he kind of looked at me, goes, well, no, but it helps. Like, you know, and he's trying to explain it to me. I didn't really want to hear it at this point because I couldn't believe what he had just said. Like, your whole point is to keep out disciplinary issues. I don't know where it says in scripture that our lives are to be comfortable and this is going to be easy peasy. Instead, I'm pretty sure it says the exact opposite of all of that. But sure, okay. So I was not happy about the response and that this was, in fact, the school's policy, that they were trying to name it some really fancy name that sounded really godly to me that doesn't add up at all. I cannot still to this day have any scripture or find where this aligns in scripture. Is it black and white? No, but we're going to discuss. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that was what he told me. And I shook his hand and it wasn't going well, but I was appreciative of his honesty and taking the time to talk to me. And so we just kind of parted ways. I later went and looked, and the school's policy regarding the requirement to attend their their school is not on their website, actually. It does say notice of non-discriminatory policy as to students. It does not discriminate on the basis of race, color, national or ethnic origin, and administration of its educational policies, admissions policies, scholarship and loan programs, and athletic and other school administered programs. So it says it doesn't discriminate on race, color, national or ethnic origin, but never religion here. And so I was like, okay, well, it doesn't not say it, or it doesn't say it, but it also doesn't not say it. I don't know how to explain that. Anyways, but I find this really interesting. So they're basically odometer, the way to measure if someone is good or not to come to their schools, if they attend church or not, which is kind of the most insane thing I've ever heard of in my life. A, we should not be holding children accountable for who's raising them. Like, what? That doesn't make sense to me. What? B, so we're saying people that go to church are good? Are you kidding? B2K went to church. He was a deacon of his church. He was a serial killer. So no, we're not going to do that either. C, we don't force people to go to church, y'all. We encourage it. We share the gospel with them. We tell them about Jesus. Our whole point as the church is to direct people to Jesus, to relationship with Jesus. 100%. That is what we are here to do. So how is this helping point people to Jesus? Because to me, this just points people the other direction, right? So that was just kind of crazy. So what does the gospel have to, not the gospel, I keep saying that, they're in the gospels, but what does the word of God have to say about this? Well, three of the four gospels state in Matthew 19, 13 through 14, Mark 10, 13 through 16, Luke 18, 15 through 17. The only one so far is John that doesn't have anything in it. But I do want to go to Mark 10, 13 through 16. And it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So that's in Mark. I want to discuss, let's pull this apart a little bit. In that part of scripture, it says the word indignant, which means feeling of strong displeasure at something unjust or offensive. That to me is very clear. However, the word is not specific. Yes, this school's policy is okay because X, Y, and Z. No. However, again, from what I'm reading, what scripture says, it seems clear to me that this policy would not be pleasing to God. I don't know how we would be able to justify it any other way. And remind you, I'm not saying to just allow anything to occur. We don't tolerate that. Absolutely not. Zero tolerance for outside religions, for sure. But if someone is willing to give their child a Christian education and surrounding them, let's tell that person about Jesus and get that kid in there, right? I don't understand this. I mean, according to that, then if you're a Jewish child, you don't get to go in there. Because going to the synagogue is not the same thing as going to church. I don't know if I'm looking at this policy correct. That to me seems pretty clear what we're supposed to do with God's chosen people. But sure. Okay. That's where and what we have been able to really just kind of focus in on is the fact that I never want to be known when I stand before God as someone that prevented a child from coming to him. And I would really hope that the church I was attending could see that. And even if they didn't agree with me, think that this is worth a conversation, right? All right, so I move forward at this point, found out, looking at our bylaws and constitution, which that's a little bit much, but sure, that I could request a meeting with the elders because we were members. So I went forward to do so. I called the secretary for the pastor, which someone else told me to do. And she was really sweet and she took my phone call and she said, you know, they'll be in contact with you. What's this kind of regarding? I told her a little bit, collected the message. So I figured someone would be calling me to set up a meeting for us to come speak with the elders. I know they gather however many times a month or whatever. So I end up getting a phone call and missed the phone call and went to my voicemail. And it was the pastor of this church. And he had said, hey, I'm calling to, you know, discuss for X, Y, and Z. Well, at this time, I had been to quite a few meetings with different people. I was trying to plug in my gifts. It was not working. I was trying to discuss stuff like the discipleship lack thereof and all the things. And these meetings just were not going anywhere. And it was honestly just breaking my heart. And there's one woman from the church that I would just call like a mentor friend that I did make. And she had said to me, Tiffany, stop doing these things by yourself. Bring, you know, your husband or someone else. Just stop going by yourself because while you can, you've proven that you can go in. There's just no need. Let someone else come alongside and hope, you know, hopefully help walk through or maybe translate or whatever the case may be. And I thought, okay. And again, I still had felt really stupid and foolish around my pastor. So I definitely didn't want to be the one talking to him. My husband, it would just make sense that he would be the one to do all of that. Well, this same day, that we received the voicemail. Unfortunately, my husband had received some hard medical stuff. We'll just leave it at that. He was not in a good headspace. It was not, he had no business talking to anyone at this time. And we didn't want to be rude and leave the pastor hanging. So I just said, do you want me to just call and set up the appointment? Because I really genuinely thought it was just going to be to set up a time to go talk to all the elders. And he said, yeah, just do that. So I call back the pastor and y'all, it was not good. The conversation lacked kindness, humility, love, gentleness. It was bad. It was really bad. And what's hard about this is like in Titus 1, 7 through 9, it says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In the midst of the conversation, and I'll give parts of it here, it got really ugly, really fast, in my opinion, for me speaking to someone who is a lead, overseer, shepherd, pastor, whatever you want to call him, of a church. He started out by listening to what I was saying. I explained what had happened, and then it just turned quickly into, well, this is the policy. This has been the policy. And he told me that if I went before the elders, that they would shut me down. I am his sister in Christ. I'm all their sisters in Christ, right? Because these are all men on this elder board. And at the time of this conversation, that seemed completely irrelevant. Granted, as the conversation was happening, he would like sigh. And I mean, this was the tone, Tiffany. It was very weird. And he would talk to me kind of like I was a child. It was a very odd, just way he delivered everything he was saying. But as I was speaking to him, all I kept thinking was, you are a child of God and God protects his and he fiercely loves them. So I better be really careful. And I just kept praying, Holy Spirit, bridle my tongue because I know how I can be. I did not want to be that way. I didn't want to spew venom. This is my brother in Christ, right? I attempted to try and even explain to him about how I think there should be a zero tolerance for outside religions and all the things. He actually ended up telling me a story how they had a Hindu girl come and the parents wanted her to attend the school. And he said, you wouldn't have wanted her to go to school with your daughter, would you? And I said, yes. What? And I said, what is wrong with you? God literally dropped this little girl on your doorstep for the school and had a giant bow on her, like, show her Jesus. Like, what more do you need? How is that trying to show me that this is a good policy? To me, that just proves it's a really bad policy. I said, were they agreeing to let her receive a Christian education? He said, yeah. And I was just baffled again. I thought, that's okay. Well, that doesn't work at all to help me see this in any other way. He was just upset. And I ended up saying at one point, I go, are you telling me the day you stand before the Lord and he asks you about this because he's going to ask you about this, you feel you're going to be judged accordingly? Like, this is good. You stand firm on this policy. Well, that didn't sit well. He started basically telling me I was judging him and other things. And he started getting really upset at this point. In fact, I mean, that kind of just told me more because really only the guilty fear the word judge or judgment, right? Because it should be a way to draw us closer to God type thing. My pastor actually just talked about that recently. But it just wasn't going well. And while I'm not his judge, I am not. I am to judge people based off their fruit, right? And there was no fruit in this conversation. No, he didn't cuss me out. At one point, he kind of like nonchalantly had threatened church discipline, which I interrupted him. I said, what does that have to do with this conversation? That sounds irrelevant. And it was like almost like an underlying threat he was saying. And so anyways, we got to the end of the conversation. It wasn't going well. And I actually said, I think this conversation's over. How do I move forward with a meeting to set this up? And he said, you can write a letter. And I said, okay, where? And he said, to the church. I said, okay, to who? Said the elders. I said, which ones? Because I don't even know who our elders were either. There's no list of their like pictures. And we couldn't get a directory. So anyways, That's irrelevant. I digress. He said, all of them. And I said, okay. I knew good and well I didn't need to write a letter. You can email it in. But I have my suspicions about why he was telling me to write a letter. Either he didn't think I would, or no one would ever see the letter. It's kind of what I'm thinking. So anyways, but I don't know. That's just my thoughts. So I said, okay, I'll write the letter. And I did ask him, I said, speaking of letters, what type of letter do you think Paul would write? And I named our church. And he said, I don't know. He wrote a lot of letters. I said he did. And he also warned us and told us of things like this. And at this point, he had really just made it clear his heart posture. I struggle with if I should have or shouldn't have said that. But as I'm speaking to my pastor and I'm trying to stand up for children, I'm not telling him he sucks at preaching. I'm not telling him the music's too loud or this is what I want done with the money. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying I feel like we're causing a hindrance from people getting into relationship with Jesus, especially little children. And if we can't stand up for children, what are we even doing? What is this? That's not church. That's not being the church, because we're the church. And to me, I feel we're just a lot of very weak, cowardly Christians that we just let people in positions of power. You know, it starts out small and then they get to do things like this and speak to people this way. I mean, my husband even, we ended up, let me fast forward, but I'm all over the place. But it's just, it was really hard for me to hear my pastor talk to me this way because I was there talking about children. If that was me, I would be like, dang, all right, this person's in my congregation. Even if I didn't agree with that person, like that's something that should encourage you as a pastor, I would think, that I'm not being some apathetic member here, just wanting to always soak it in and sour. No, I'm sitting here saying, hey, I've gotten into the word of God. This doesn't seem right. And on top of that, I'm caught off guard, by the way, because again, I thought I was just setting up an appointment. So I ended up ending the conversation. I said, I hope you take this and really pray about it and think about it. I know I'm going to. And he said, I hope you do. And I said, okay. And the conversation ended. So once the conversation ended, I'm still on track at this point that I think we should go in and speak to the elders. My husband, after I spoke with him, he said, absolutely not. We're done. I didn't agree with him then. I absolutely do now. But I said, no, like we can't stop. We have to try and change this policy. It's hurting people. And he said, you're not going to change this, Tiffany. He is the chief elder and the head pastor. What he says is going to go. I said, well, I don't know. We got to try. So my husband said, let's write a letter and we're going to revoke our membership. And we're going to also describe the events and what occurred and this policy and why we think it should be overturned. He goes, but that's it, Tiff. We're done. And I hesitantly agreed with him, but I'm really glad I did now. And I don't think it would have been wise for us to go in there anyways, now that I know what happened. So I ended up agreeing with him that we would write the letter because as brothers and sisters in Christ, not only are we to come alongside each other and encourage each other, but we're also here for accountability, right? We've got to be, if not, like there's no accountability within the church if we, as the church, don't act like the church. And first and foremost, what God says, because we obey God, not men. Right? Back with what we read initially. As members of this particular church body, we felt we had the obligation to have this policy addressed. And after the phone call with the pastor's behavior, that needed to be addressed and acknowledged as well. So we wrote this letter. We discussed the neighbor's story in it. We discussed our scriptural references as to why this policy we felt was not good and not serving God. We discussed the pastor's behavior. But then we also ended up praying over them within it, praying blessings over them. We stated that we desired relationship with those that desired relationship with us. Because ultimately, we are also called by God to have peace within the church, if at all possible. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5:23-26 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I take this very seriously. And if there was any way we could still have that, yet we were leaving the church, but still, I didn't want to leave, you know, there's no reason. We didn't need to leave in bad terms necessarily. Because again, like I'm thinking, what did we do exactly that would cause anyone to have any hostility, I guess, towards us? So we made sure within the letter, we did suggest, or not suggest, we offered to those that we were in close relationship with if they wanted to read the letter. It really offended some in our small group, which was very weird. We ended up, and I think I'll talk about this a little bit later, but let's just say to date, only 3 people within that church do my husband and I still have a relationship with. And essentially, we were disowned by this church. So let me back up, actually. We ended up getting an email back. I did end up sending an email and mailed in a letter. And the email we received stated, "Thank you for your letter dated blah, blah, blah. Our group of elders carefully considered your thoughts and our policy. After much discussion, we determined that we disagree with your position. We wish you all the best in your future endeavors. The church's name," and then sign the elders. That's it, y'all. So the pastor of this church has no accountability. The elders are just yes men, clearly. They wish us the best. They discussed, no prayer. They didn't say, "I hope you're blessed in your future." Like, what? This was a business memo, not something from a group of elders. Talk about ouch. At the time, this is not right. So hear me on this. I did get upset for a moment. I was like, man, we gave to this church financially. And then God was really quick, humbled me in that. He's like, "No, you gave to me, Tiffany." I was like, "You're right. I'm so sorry, God." But that was a thought that crossed my mind. And I mean, wow. Nothing. This is people that told us they loved us. We were in their family. I'm your sister in Christ. My husband's your brother in Christ. It's very clear we are followers of Jesus. And like I said, to date, nobody has called or reached out. It's unfortunate because ultimately in the end, the heart posture of the church's head pastor and chief elder, the elders of just the church in general, that was all made clear by how they handled a hard, uncomfortable situation. That is what led us to leave. We didn't necessarily leave because they didn't change the policy. If they had at least been open to the conversation in a loving, humble, kind way, but with the word of God open and asking the Spirit to help give us wisdom and guidance in this situation, this would have been totally different. I think ultimately we still would have left the church if they didn't change the policy, but there wouldn't have been such a, you know, a disconnect in this. Not good. There's not peace here between us all. We can disagree and still love each other. It's okay. As long as we're not disagreeing, you know, on like a salvation thing. I mean, Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Like I said, had we been able to agree to disagree, maybe in love and humility, everything would have been different. I do know. And I'm grateful I did call our new pastor before I recorded this because I wanted to get his input. And actually, he didn't totally disagree or agree with me. I told him what happened. But the way he had a conversation with my husband and I, it makes me cry because I needed that. And God knew I needed that. I didn't need my pastor to agree with me. I needed my pastor to look at me the way God calls him to do so and speak to me the way God calls him to speak to me. And that's what he did. And that meant the world. And it was like that final thing from God just saying, "Hey, keep trusting me, Tiffany. Keep being obedient to me, Tiffany. No, I'm not perfect, y'all. I didn't handle this whole situation perfectly, but I was kind of, besides my husband, there wasn't a whole lot of people looking at me and encouraging this moving forward. And you listening may still like say, I don't fully agree with you. But in the end, we ended up losing everyone but three people from this church, people from our small group, they were upset with us, said we were making them uncomfortable, said, you know, that the pastor's actually really good and he does this, this, and this, yet have never had real, it was hard to hear these things. I'm not finishing sentences and I know that because it didn't make sense. I never saw that part coming. Like the hardest thing we've endured as Christians, which says a lot, we should probably be enduring a lot more, but this for us was one of the hardest things. I looked right and I looked left and the physical brothers and sisters that I had here were gone except for three. That's crazy. And man, I am grateful for a few things after that. I had purchased this book a long time ago called Wounded by God's People by Ann Graham Lotz. She's Billy Graham's daughter. I mean, she was even wounded. And that was like, okay, if this can happen to you, I don't feel as crazy for me. I mean, she's had whole congregations turn against her and her husband as well. Like that was nuts to read about. But she also speaks of accountability in there and just all the things. That book was huge. I bought it to suggest to someone else. Little did I know I would need that for myself. And it was great. And I had my brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't physically here. They're amazing. It was phone calls and immediate, like I didn't have to justify or explain. They were just right there in prayer and speaking truth and keeping me accountable. My one sister here, I told her specifically, I said, I know how I can be. I need you to help me stay accountable. If there's a point at which you need to nudge me, please. Iron sharpens iron, right? It's always hard to be the one, though, that has to do the sharpening. So, and my daughter, it was crazy because I tried to keep a lot of this from her. But at one point, she overheard, I don't know where I thought she was, but she was listening. And I had said, you know, man, we were alone. And she said, you weren't alone, mama. And I like looked at her and I was like, oh, shoot. You know, she goes, you have Christy, you have Tara, you have daddy, you have grandma and grandpa. And she just started naming these names. You have Chris. It was the coolest thing. And then she started naming our neighbors. And I was like, you're right. And me neighbors that have been more there for us. It was just nuts. It was nuts. I love it when my kid speaks truth into me, right? But I'm trying to wrap this up. It's hard to wrap all of this up. Ultimately, too, after we left the church, I found out they have like a prayer gathering and they literally called all the pastors on stage and like laid hands on them and prayed over them. And my name wasn't said, but it was regarding this. Somehow he had now convince them I'm like some wolf heretic, I guess. I'm not really sure, but I wasn't painted in a great way. Let's put it that way, which is, I mean, it's what it is.
Honestly, I don't want to be affiliated with a church like that. If they treated us that way, I can only imagine how they've treated people in the past and how they'll treat people in the future. And I'm saying the church in general, this doesn't just fall on the head pastor or these elders. This falls on the church because they knew us. They knew our family. They knew we would show up. They knew we were there for the good and the bad and the hard and the uncomfortable. They knew us. And yet it was just took nothing in the midst of something really tough and heartbreaking. I'm not saying this was a good time. That wasn't fun at all. But how it was so easy for them to just completely turn their backs on us and disown us in a sense, that speaks volumes. Also, if I was painted to be some wolf or whatever, which I'm clearly not, and he couldn't handle that, this head pastor, how do you think he's preparing this congregation to face real persecution when it really does come for the church? I mean, you go to the extent you got to have hands laid on you in prayer for what? What exactly happened that was so hard? Because that's nothing. Because I'm not the things he's painting me out to be. So I don't understand how, in a sense, this church would be able to look at that, number it so high on the scale, and then think they're going to be okay when the real wolves are praying, which they already are, we're told that in scripture, they're already amongst us, but are we just going to continue on this path, which is what they're doing, right? It's this conditioning to be weak, to just exist, to sit, listen, and leave, to not engage. Because if you engage, guess what happens? They're going to be praying on stage and laying hands because of you. You know what I'm saying? Does that picture sound a little clear as it comes across? I don't know. I may be going a little too far with it, but I don't think so. I think that I was made an example of, and that's unfortunate. But again, it shows the true heart posture of this church. But fast forwarding to now,
we only speak with two people from our small group, a couple who have been amazing. I don't even actually know if they fully agree with our position on certain things with the church, but that was never a factor, which was awesome. They would just loved us and, I mean, showed up for us. And that meant the world to me in so many ways. And then eventually we got to our new church, which is even closer to our home, because we were kind of throwing a fit and being brats. And we're like, man, we bought this house and driving distance to this church. Now what? Well, we found a church even closer. And first day we go in, you can't make up the stuff that they would say that we have struggled with at the other church and our other churches, to be honest with you. And no, they're not a perfect church because they're filled with an imperfect people, right? But at the same time, it's a relational pastor and discipleship is clearly something that's there and they're just loving and kind. I mean, my husband was gone something and they're like, asking where he was. And I was just blown away about the fact that even though we're still new, God has made it so clear this is where we are supposed to be. And we were supposed to be at the last church too. There was many reasons there. There were many good things that also came from it. Many good things. But ultimately, we have to make sure that we're not being apathetic, church. When I ask you to draw a picture of the church, it's not a building. It's you, right? You're going to speak volumes to those on the outside. How are you representing Christ? That's going to be one of the biggest questions I hope all of us step away from here and ask. And are you being obedient to him and going where he calls of you? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And we go where he calls us to go. So that all just takes me back to church. We got to know who we are following. And we are called to be peacemakers like we are told in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I know most of you listening know that there are some problems and issues within your own churches right now. But the church has an obligation to reject anything that goes against the word of God. Anything. And remember, the pastors or head pastor, whatever, he's the under shepherd to the great shepherd because it's Christ's church. So make sure that you're in God's word and your churches are aligning with the design and the direction and the commandments God has given us. He's given it all right here in the word of God. If you want some of the other scriptural references, you go listen to the first episode. He tells us how this should look. It speaks more about you if you don't want it to look that way, but that's not what this is about. We don't care about our own opinions. We care about what God says, right? That's all that matters here. And he makes it known to us to gather together, to be in relationship with each other, to disciple. These are things that have to be occurring for you to even be the church. Church, wake up. We've got to wake up. Remember who holds the ultimate authoritative position, and that is God. And just compare everything to the word of God. If it's aligning, great. That is awesome. Make sure you're pouring into that church as much as possible. That's fantastic. But if it's not, don't be afraid of that. Don't step away from that. Don't stick your head in the sand. Step into it. Go to God first. Ask him, what does he want of you? If anything, I don't know. And then make sure you're being the church. Make sure you're choosing Jesus each and every single day because we live in the power of today, not yesterday or 10 years ago. Make sure you're focusing first and foremost on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're hearing his voice and making sure he's leading the path and the direction of your life according to his will. And then just be ready to be that humble servant and trust him because we ended up right where we are supposed to be today. I have no doubt in my mind. And I'm really thankful to God that he allowed me to walk through that. It only grew my faith. It strengthened me and my husband. It was good for us. He allowed it because he knew that he could see us through it. See, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And he saw us through that every step of the way. He wasn't caught off guard. He was fully prepared. And he had been preparing us. And yeah, thank you for listening. If you've listened this long, this is a really long one. I don't know how else to put it. And I know others have experienced the same thing with this pastor, but they didn't speak up. And y'all, we got to speak up. You have to be unashamed and just be truthful in what it is you say. But just be the church in the way God calls of us. All right. God bless. Love y'all.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. And you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.